All right. Everybody, do this for me. Three times. Ready? Here we go. Anybody ever heard of a tap out? When I was in drill instructor academy, learning to be a drill instructor, we had a circle we would make, and everybody would sit in the floor really tight. And two people would get in the middle, and they would have to fight. And the only way the fight could end is if someone tapped out or they were unconscious. And you had nowhere to go. You were surrounded by bodies. And we had about four instructors, and one instructor was very hated. I'm sure military basic doesn't have any instructors yet. There's this one guy we really hated, and this one little man that could beat anybody. He was phenomenal, but he was very kind. And so he got the instructor in the ring that we all hated. And we were like, yeah, right? So he got him all wrapped up in this terrible pretzel, and he was putting the hurt on him. And we're just, I mean, they're right up against our knees. You got no room to move. It's how do you fight in a confined space is why we do it. And the instructor, whom we do not like, reached out his hand to start tapping. And the guys who were sitting in the circle just reached out and grabbed him by the wrist and held his hand up. And the other instructor couldn't see it. And that man went through agony because he wouldn't tap. And the other instructor had no idea that he was trying to tap out, and we were not letting him. So, of course, you pay for things like that, but it's a lot of fun at the time. So I said all that to introduce, if this thing works, the message. Guys, you're going to really appreciate this message.
The most masculine message you'll ever have.
But I want to tell you something. Surprised me when I did this lesson. This is not what I planned. And I've never really taught on true repentance. In all of my years, I've never did a direct rifle-scoped teaching on repentance. And it flowed so powerfully and so quickly that I know that this was what God would have me to do. And he shook me up. So I'm asking you more than ever, you know, God's been doing a work in the last couple of weeks. I'm asking you to listen, and I'm asking you to just be humble, and I'm asking you to apply what you hear. And for gosh sakes, we're in the end times amongst some of the most lively, laid back, emotionally sweet brothers and sisters. If you can't be yourself, if you can't let your guard down and admit to God you need help on something, in this group, you won't do it. So please take what the message brings us to heart. I really had to. And I'm going to start with a very simple but a massively important question. Why are you a Christian today? Why? Why are you a Christian? What brought you to church this morning? What causes you to want salvation, if you've ever wanted it? What's your motivation for following Jesus Christ? Okay, that's an opening question. And a lot of you would say you want forgiveness and you want peace of mind. You came to Christ to forgive you of your sins. And a lot of you would say you want emotional and spiritual and physical health. And a lot of you would say because you want blessings and guidance. And a lot of you would say you want to be sure you got that ticket. Just be honest, right? And some of you would even say you want to know Jesus Christ personally. And they're all good reasons. But I want to start out showing you something very clearly, because what I'm getting ready to get into, if I didn't show you this solidly first, I might lead some of you astray. Whatever your reason to come to know Christ, you know, and I'm going to show you with a couple of verses to be sure you know, there's only one way to receive Christ Jesus as your Savior. There's only one way to be redeemed, and that is through faith. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, listen closely, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. The law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. I'm telling some of you what you already know, but I want to make a strong foundation on this for some people that don't know. Absolutely, positively, I know and we believe as a church, and it's very clear in Scripture, there's only one way to Christ, and that is only one thing you can do, and that's what? Have faith in what He has already done for you. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, with that said, I'm going to go to the next level. And I want to teach on something, because here's the problem. And I feel like I've done you an injustice for years by not bringing this out more clearly. And I feel like a lot of the problems that we have in modern church is because we stop right there. Just believe. And we don't follow up with some of the factors of that faith, of that belief. And I want you to listen very closely to the next verses spoken by very prominent people in the New Testament and understand what part of that faith incorporates that most people today miss. Many people in this congregation have probably missed. Okay? Listen and say amen.
Amen.
All right. Here we go. This first one is Peter speaking in Acts. Okay? Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What did Peter seem to add to faith? What's the very first word? Repent. 2 Peter 3:9. Still Peter talking. Hey, 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, listen closely, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, class, repentance. You know what I get the idea of every time I hear the word repentance?
Boy, I want to tell you, you better repent or you're going to hell.
That's what I always, because you know that's the way you always hear these rickety old preachers, and every time you hear the word repent, and boy, is it a powerful word. Boy, is it necessary. We don't hear it anymore. You don't hear sermons about it. You don't even hear it brought up as a byproduct of a sermon. And every time you hear the word, you get these old-timey feelings of hard Southern preaching, beating the Bible, repentance. And so you kind of dismiss it, and buddy, you can't. And I want you to listen close. We're going to bring some light on this. All right. Acts 17:30. This is Paul speaking. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked when we didn't understand Him. But now He commands all men everywhere to, class, repent.
Are you kind of getting the message that I'm going to talk about today?
Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have this against you. Now he's talking to a Christian church here, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. Remove your lampstand from its place. He says it again, unless you repent. Now, we're going to make some good sense of this. I'm not just going to sit here and scream, repent. But I want you to, here's what I want you to see. This is what I'm getting at. I'm going to read you one or two more, and that's it. Excuse me. Here's what I want you to get out of this section. This word, this important message has been given by every foundational cornerstone of the New Testament in the age of grace. And yet we never hear, study, or think about what it entails in our following and our belief in God. And it is the key factor for why we have fallen so far in so many ways in our denominations, why we've gotten so slack, why we've gotten so emotionless, why we have become the people that we are, because we have become an easy believism, just have faith in God and He'll handle it. And the repent part's kind of been left out. And it's the biggest part of whether you really had faith or not, and that's what I'm going to show you. So keep listening on. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, Jesus Christ speaking, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, because I rebuke and chasten, therefore, be zealous and repent. And here's the last one I'll read to you. Luke 13:2, Jesus speaking. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans, now here's what happened. Look at me for a second. Some terrible things happened, like some disaster would happen, right? Like, the arena roof would fall down and kill 2,000 Christians during a big rally. then the rest of the Christians around town might be getting together saying, man, they must have really had some sin problems. You know what I mean? God really put the whammy on them. And that's kind of what was happening here. And Jesus is addressing it. And he says, do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He's saying, oh, you're thinking these bad things about these people. You need to forget them. They're just like you. Unless you repent, the same thing's going to happen to you. You're going to see death. Now, the Greek word for repent here in this verse is metanoeo. Now, this is what it means in Greek. Listen. This is important, okay? It means to think differently or afterwards to reconsider. Here's the big part that it means. Here's the second part of it. To morally feel regret for your actions, to be broken, to be sad, to be downhearted, downcast because of what you were and because of the thought that breaks your heart as to what you were, you change. That's what this word means to its core in the Greek, okay? Modern dictionaries reflect the word repent the same way. Listen to this. To feel regret and contrition, to change one's mind, Webster. To feel such sorrow or fault as to be disposed to change one's life for the better. Okay? That's what it means to repent. To be brokenhearted about what you are. So much so that after you realize, you change. Not just you change your mind. You change your life, your heart, your lifestyle. Something affects you so badly. It's like you're raised in the street gang and you think killing and raping and all is okay. And suddenly you come to this great conclusion that, oh my gosh, this was a terrible thing to do. I shouldn't be doing this. So you don't just say, hey, I've had a change of heart and then run out there along with the street gang. You finally decide, man, I need to break away from this. You make a change in life because you have an epiphany. That's repent, okay? Now, seems like a simple thing, but here's the key. A lot of people think repent just means a change of mind. No, get this clearly. Listen, repent is not, oh, I changed my mind. Repent is, oh my gosh, what did I do? I've changed my mind. You get the difference in those two? You can change your mind about your shoes. You didn't repent that you wanted to wear another pair. You repented because you were broken about something that you were or that you did. All right, now that we got that, I can't get past how the word gives me shivers because of the old school Bible beating way it's been used in the past. But you got to get rid of all that and come back to ground zero and let's learn what it meant before it got that stereotype. All right? It's so drastically important and it's unfortunately absolutely missed and skipped in today's teaching to the point that we have. This is why. Listen. And how we always talk about people cheapen and water down the gospel and make Jesus cheap and make salvation cheap. You want to know what causes it to be cheap? Because we've removed repentance. Because it's an easy believism. Because serving God and winning people to Christ has become a business. And it's become a source for people to get their ego trips on until it's gotten disgusting. And in order to build an empire, and in order to get more money and more crowd and grow your numbers, you have to make easy believism. You have to make it what people want to hear. You have to make it easy to get going. And unfortunately, this church through generations of time has slowly morphed into what we are today. And we need to go back. And it really broke my heart when God showed me this. And it was blindsided that how I have been guilty of not bringing this out enough. Even in my own life. And this is a big point, people. Maybe one you've never heard. We've spoon-fed the me-first crowd. And it doesn't include repentance. I want you to, here's the role. Okay, I'm going to break it down first, and then we're going to get deep. But here's the role that repentance has in faith, because it's absolutely true. This is why I want to bring it up to you. It's absolutely true that I know you are saved through your faith alone and what Jesus Christ did for you. You do nothing. Do not get that wrong. But here is how repentance plays into. Repentance is literally a part of the machine of faith. Okay? It is one with faith. And I'm going to show you how the two are combined. Salvation is through works. I mean, salvation is through Christ's work and faith alone in that period. But here's how repentance is a natural, unavoidable part. Every apostle and Jesus Christ himself included, listen to that, every apostle and Jesus Christ himself included repentance as part of faith. And here's why. If you understand and you have faith in who Jesus is, listen, you understand and you have faith who Jesus is, faith in what he's done for you, faith in his sacrifice that took sin away from you. If you understand that really, and you have faith that his wisdom and his ways are better than yours. You with me so far? I know he was real. Man, I know what he did. Man, I know he's smarter. I know everything he did is so much better, so much smarter than what I could do. This faith in Jesus and his love and his sacrifice and his wisdom and knowing his desire to be with you, when you understand all of that for real, it absolutely, positively must change the way you view life and the way you view yourself and the way you want to live if you believe it. Do you understand that? If I found out today that secretly Jay and Carrie had given every ounce of their personal income to make sure that I didn't fall through and they paid all my bills secretly and I didn't know it. And today I just happened to find out. Would it change the way I feel about them? Would it change the indebtedness I feel towards them? Would in an instant everything in my perspective of life change? Well, if you understand and you accept in faith that yes, Jesus is real, there's enough proof. Yes, God, let his blood flow through wounds in his body to save me. Yes, he adores and wants me. If that doesn't make you, and then you realize the very things that put him on a cross and had his skin ripped off until you could see his organs through his back, the very thing that did that are the things that I did. If that doesn't change the way you think and make you feel bad about the things you've done, you didn't really believe. Do you get that? You cannot accept who Christ is. You cannot accept what you did in your sin to him. You cannot understand and accept that in faith without it causing a certain amount of repentance in you. When you see that, then you know, if you accept it, if you really see God for who he is, and I tell you, well, just have faith and you'll be happy. Well, the truth is this. If you see that, and God knows you've seen it, it ought to cause a really disheartening reaction in you. It ought to make you realize there's no way I can live for myself anymore. It ought to make you realize that you don't ever want to be separated from this person that did all of this to make sure you get an eternity with them. It ought to make you realize that I'm not the smartest cookie on the shelf. There's somebody smarter than me, and maybe I need to follow them. And it ought to make you realize that if my soul is worth such a price and God himself was willing to pay it, then I'm going to have to live differently. Do I want to continue to do the things that literally put him on a cross? If he hated something so badly that his only way to get rid of it was the cross, if that was the answer to how bad it was, how can I not change my mind about what I'm doing? My reaction ought to be that I never want to willingly go back and just choose to live a life that put my Jesus Christ on a cross. If you did something that was so bad your child's life had to be taken for what you did, would you ever want to go back and do that again? What kind of taste would it put in your mouth every time you thought about doing it again and you realized your poor, sweet, innocent child lost their life because of what you just did? Would you tremble? Would you put a gun to your head before you would do it again? Well, why does the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, King, God Almighty, why does He not ring a bell for you when you're going back and purposely doing the same thing that killed His innocent soul on a cross? That ought to bring repentance. But we teach easy believism. Well, just have faith in Jesus and it'll all be good. Having faith in Jesus means you realize what you did. Means you realize how much He loves. Means you realize how much He hates everything, sin-wise. And it ought to make you want to change your mind and your direction and your desires and your goals and your actions. Most Christians say a pretty little prayer of faith. Promise their heart to Jesus. And they're done. And they go on. There is no repentance. And if you listen, bring it in. If you truly understand how awful sin really is, because sin, you might not see it in the shallow form that you get sucked in, but there is an obvious reason that God calls it sin. It hurts other people. It causes you to be selfish. It destroys. If you truly understand how bad sin is, and you choose sin, listen, you continue to choose sin. You do not repent over it. You cannot truly be ready to put your faith in Him. Do you understand that? If you really understand what God sees about sin, if you really understand His holy, wonderful, loving nature, and you can continue to live your life and not repent of the things that you've done that put Him there, then you are not ready to have faith in Christ. Through repentance can you have faith. Do you understand that? It's because if you see all these things and you still don't want to change your ways, it's only because, listen, it means you've got more faith in you and more faith in the world and more faith in how you're doing it than you do faith in who Christ is. Because if you really had more faith in who He was than you do in the world or yourself, it would bring about a change. He's smarter, bigger, better, mightier, more holy. If you believe that, it would bring a change. You would want to step into that world. If you don't believe that, but you act like you do, then you're not going to have real faith in Christ because your faith is still in you. And a lot of people live their whole life with their faith in them, and they never realize it because we've taught it. And this is going to come around to a way that you can apply it. It's not going to be theology. This is going to be a very real practical lesson, okay? Here's what we've done. Here's what we've done in this country. Here's what we've done in our society. Here's what we've done in this congregation. We've turned God and we've turned salvation into what we want them to be. And we say we believe that as long as I have faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Now, you don't say this verbally, but this is how you live and I know it. And sometimes it's how I live. We say to ourselves, as long as I have faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice to take away my sin, well, I can mess up and I can dabble a little too long in sin and I can play a little longer than I should and I can stretch it as far as I want because He's a loving God and He's going to forgive me. I know that's how a lot of us think because I see it and I've done it before. You might not say it verbally, but your actions scream that's what you believe because you continue to purposefully do things you know you shouldn't do because you have faith in Jesus and He's going to cover it because He loves me and He just can't help Himself. And that, people, listen. That is why we as a society, can choose a life that's obviously against God's plan, that's full of adultery, that's full of homosexuality, that's full of all these things that we know is against God. We can live lives as a Christian society, dabbling in all these things, and we can still feel confident and secure that we're okay with God. And you're not. And that's why entire groups of believers can live totally selfish, fake lives, and they can use God for nothing but their advancement and their gain and what they want out of life, and he's one more business plan that'll give it to them, and they can live happy and self-secured, knowing all is well with God, and they're dead flat wrong. There's been no repentance. There's been no heartbreak. There's been no want or change in my life at all. It's only, hey, I'm coming to God so that he can bless me and give me what I want. Does that sound like repentance? If I broke my dad's heart and broke every rule he gave me and just disrespected him in every way and then came to him and said, hey, if I'm nice to you, will you buy me a car? Have I tried to heal my wounds with my father? No. That is what a majority of church will do today. There's no repentance. There's no brokenheartedness. There's just, I'm coming to God because he'll bless me. You know how we can do that as a Christian society? Because churches have taught repentance has nothing to do with it. Just believe on God and you get what you want. Belief means I understand who you are and I accept who you are and I realize who you are is so much better than me that if I believe it in faith, it's got to change me. It is why we in this congregation are not more broken and humble than we are. Because we're too proud. We think we got it going on, and we know God will forgive us, and nobody owes anybody anything because we're covered under a big, merciful God, and I don't want to embarrass myself, and there's not a humble bone in our bodies being broken about what we did this week to tear Jesus Christ's heart out of his chest. And you don't mind tearing his heart out to get what you want because you know he'll forgive you, but then when it comes time to actually say I'm sorry and embarrass myself a little bit in humility and repent, oh gosh, I don't want anybody to know that I made a mistake. I'll just stand here and lip sync and everybody will think I'm holy. That's repentance. And you're in God's house and you broke God's heart and yet you still refuse to humble yourself and feel 1 ounce of repentance for what you've done even this week. And I don't mean that bad. It's just where we are. But that's why we can stand here pious with our nose up in the air, looking like our stuff smells good all the time and not have one broken gene in our whole body about what we've done to Jesus this week. Because there is no repentance. There is bless me, and if you don't, I'm going to be mad because we're a microwave generation. Everything's got to be now, and it's got to be about me, and I came to God, so you do something for me. And we taught it in church, and we've ruined ourselves. And that's why there's a world of churchgoers that don't even know God, and if they do know God, they're so far from him, and they don't understand why. It is why we never seem to beat sin in our lives. Because if you saw sin for what it was, if you saw how it hurt God, if you saw the wedge that it drove, it would break you. It would make you so feel so, if you could just for a moment feel the pain that Jesus Christ feels when we sin against him. It's not about the laws. He could give a hoot about the laws. It's the condition of your heart when you choose to go against everything he's lovingly done for you and everything he said, and you choose to trust self and spit in his face. If you could feel the pain he feels for 1 minute and repent over what you did, you'd beat your sin problem. Would you fall? Of course. Would you live in a cesspool like some of you do? No. You'd be out of it in a heartbeat because you'd be broken and repentant over what you've done to him and how you're living, but you're not because easy believism says he'll forgive me again tomorrow and you're not even thinking about how you're hurting him, not even thinking about what you look like. You're not thinking about what you're doing to others or what you're doing to your own heart. There is no repentance. There's only what you can get out of the deal and that'll be forgiveness because he's a merciful God and you missed the whole boat and you probably don't know him, but nobody has the guts to tell you that. We all face sin problems, and we will to the day we die, and I'll probably sin a multitude of times before I go to bed tonight. We have sin problems, we have mistakes, we even have outright rebellion occasionally. Listen to me, that's not what I'm talking about. God could give a hoot about that. If he knows your heart, if he knows you truly repent, if he knows you love him and you're trying to live for him, you can fight a sin your whole life. As long as you're fighting it, as long as you love him, no matter how many times you fall, you are secure. But if our lifestyle, listen, Bring it in. Listen. If our lifestyle is built around and thriving in certain sins that we know is against everything Jesus Christ poured his blood out to forgive, then the simple truth is you are living an unrepentant life. And every scripture I just read to you and 1,000 more could tell you that unrepentant life means that you don't really know Jesus Christ at all. You probably never did. And that's the cold, hard truth. And it has nothing to do, get this. It has nothing to do with whether Jesus Christ loves you or wants to forgive you. Nothing. What it has to do with is you not placing your faith in him, you not repenting of all he died to save you from. Do you get that? What it comes down to is you don't want to be saved. It has nothing to do with God rejecting you and your sins. Even there, he is dead on it, loving you, beckoning you, wanting you. If you're unrepentant, it all has to do with you're not wanting salvation. You want the benefits of salvation, but you want nothing to do with who God is. And you're probably not okay. And you're probably not secure. And you're probably not a child of God, and I don't know how else to say it. Now, I will say this, because in Revelation, Jesus Christ says to the churches that we know are Christian, you need to repent because you fall. So, first level, absolutely, there are people here who live in a cesspool of sin, claim Christianity and think they're okay because they've got an all-loving, forgiving God, and they're so far from him and so far from the truth because they don't love him. It has nothing to do with him loving you. But here's the flip side. Christians can fall and fall and fall. Every person in this room can reflect on this week and have something that they need to repent of that they know hurt God. They know broke his heart. And yet you will let it go. It's become such a flippant thing, like turning on a light switch when you go in a room. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Flip. It's done deal. I'm good. That's wonderful that you have that much faith. But how about a close, intimate relationship to the point that when you do it, you actually get hurt? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you really love Jesus Christ as your brother, as your beloved, as your king, as your Lord, as your Savior, as your master, if you hurt him this week, it won't be as easy as flipping a light switch. It will be, I am so sorry that I did this to you. You know I know better. You know I trust you more. You know that's not what you taught me. You know that what I did this week is what put you on the cross. I'm sorry, Lord. Not because you have to, but because you understand. So there's times even for Christians to be repentant regularly, and we don't. There's not a humble bone in our bodies. It's all easy believism. Flip the light switch, and I got a fresh start today. And you don't think twice about how you hurt God, and that's why you're going to go do it again tomorrow. But my real fear is that there are people living here right now, sitting in these seats, that have lived in one certain sin so long, and you've just accepted that God just takes you where you are. And he does take you where you are, but you won't take him because you've chosen that sin over him. You've not repented. You've just said a few sweet little words of faith. And it's nothing. Here's what it comes down to. I've somewhat said this before, but not quite this way. Here's how most of you, I'll honestly say most of you, view God, Jesus Christ. I'm married to my wife, and I have so much faith in how she will forgive me that I beat her, that I do nothing for her, that I attack her and criticize her and cheat on her and run around and do nothing to take care of her, buy her nothing. She has nothing. And all the while I say, oh, but we're good. She loves me so much. She'll forgive me. She'll forgive me every time. And she might, knowing my wife. But let me tell you this. Is that a love affair? Is that me loving her so much that I repent of anything I've ever done to break her precious heart because she's so special to me? That is a selfish, disgusting, one-sided excuse for a relationship. And that is exactly where many of us, even sitting in this room, are right now, because every day you do just that. You never have a thought about Christ or what he wants or how you hurt him or what you did that was wrong. It's all about, he'll forgive me, we're good. And it's all a one-sided, take what you want relationship, and you've not cared one bit that you leave a hole in his heart every day. And yet you think you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship means brokenhearted repentance if you hurt them. And if you can't sit here and tell me that you have been brokenhearted and repentant from hurting him in the past months, you better question if you have a real intimate relationship with him. Do you understand where I'm coming from? It's called free ride. You can claim him as your Savior, and you can say you love him, and you can feel secure. But all the while, some of you here, listen, while you say you love him and call him your Savior and you feel good, you have chosen to embrace, not slip up, but embrace the very literal acts that placed him on the cross. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? You can claim him and say you love him and say you're saved, and the whole time you are embracing the very things that literally tortured him, tore him apart. Things like living together. Well, he'll understand. We're going to get married. We're close. Does his word say that he'll understand as long as you're going to get married? Things like sexual relations out of marriage. I don't bring this up often, but I'm going to bring it up. Things like stealing his money and giving him 1,000 reasons every week why you do. You're going to tell me that you haven't given a dime to any church? I could give a flip if you mail it to a church in Africa, but God says you will give joyfully to help others, to show me that you know that I'm Lord of your money. I don't want your money. Don't get paid by this church. Don't want to get paid by this church. I am telling you, some of you, your entire life, have not given one penny to anything God could ever use to help someone else. And you've never repented of that. And your greediness is one of the things that sent him to the cross. But you never, ever feel like you need to repent of it. Because he understands. Because that's just me. Well, he doesn't. And I'm telling you right now, mail a check somewhere else. I just had to put that in because it's a doggone God's honest truth. People in this congregation for years have withheld forgiveness from someone else. And you don't repent. Unforgiveness is what sent Jesus Christ to the cross. You ignore his word. You ignore him in prayer. Many of you have lived in judgment of other people. And you still live in judgment of them. Every time they walk in a room, you don't like them. You feel superior to them. You want to tell them how it is. You wish God would judge them. It's the very thing that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. You never repentant. Your heart's never broken over it. And when you do realize, I shouldn't be that way, you ask forgiveness and you get up tomorrow and you do it again. Some of you, the hatred you have for your own spouse that you're sitting next to right now is enough to make you have to repent every day. But you don't repent because you feel justified. And you think God will just forgive you. He will forgive. But the fact is, you won't let him forgive because you have chosen not to follow him. Do you get that? It's not that you're pushing Jesus Christ away. It's not anything about him not accepting you. It's that you don't want him. And your actions show that. Many people in this room have a total disrespect for God's plan and gender roles and how we are to love one another and honor one another and how we're supposed to serve one another in God's ordained roles. We would rather choose the world. We would rather sin against God every day of our life, and we got nothing to repent of because it's just the way it is, God. Because we don't trust you. Many people don't seek his direction, but they try to control everything in their life. And many people today live secret lives of lust and pornography that the world would never know about because it's cheap and easy and free and secret. and you've destroyed your life and you sin against God every waking moment you're alone, and yet you will never, ever, ever do anything except ask forgiveness again and feel like you're covered and stay in your own little world. You have chosen that over God. You are living an unrepentant life. Do you understand that? Here's what I want to get to you. These things that we think are so great, what happens in the end, our world has seen as we've splurged in these things uncontrolled for the first time, breaking away from God and living our thing, and man, there's nothing wrong with this, it's all natural. All the things we're doing has made every one of us miserable, suicidal, angry, and has destroyed our life because God has a better plan. God knows how to add the spunk and the spark to sexuality that this world doesn't have any idea about. And every time you buy into these cheap lusts and pornographies, you have just taken away everything God would have given you in your life, along with everything else. Many of you thrive on a media that's so anti-God that it's just sad. And there's nothing wrong with media. It's awesome. There's nothing wrong with movies. They're awesome. I'm going to give you a clip off one today. But you know what I'm talking about. And the biggest problem that I see in all of this is that most of us never, ever grieve over our sin. And the reason I can tell you that with 110% absolute certainty is because this ought to be one of the places that you grieve, and I don't see it. And it's hard to give a message this rough. I'd love to and still enjoy throwing you all the happy why you should believe, what God's done for you. Boy, we enjoy those messages, and they're so awesome, and God is awesome. But here's the deal. When I give you all that, and I teach you and show you the beautiful picture of how sweet and gorgeous and loving Jesus Christ is, which we're going to get a picture of it today, and then I don't turn around and show you how you're tearing his heart out, I'm wrong. And that's what I'm trying to show you. And we don't grieve. We just go on with our happy believism, and we embrace our sins. And many of us have no love for others, saved or lost, and yet it never brings us to a point of repentance that I should love people more than I do. I should do more. I should care more. Lord, help me change. You can't force yourself to, but you can obviously repent and say, Lord, my heart is wrong. Change it. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Do you hear the gravity of these words? Did I write these words? Excuse me. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, the Old Testament law, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, listen to this, please drink this in, every word. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Actions have nothing to do with salvation. Listen. But actions have everything to do with showing a picture of whether you have a repentant heart or not. So you need to look at yourself and your own actions of whether you have repented, of whether you've tried your best. I didn't say how many times you failed. Boy, I could beat you all. But the actions of whether you've even tried to live a holy life for Christ in gratitude and because you see that it's better. Right this second, based on what I've said and based on how much you have or have not repented in your Christian life so far, where do you really stand with your love for Christ? Answer that question to yourself right now. Based on your level of repentance, your level of heartbreak, of how badly you hurt him and how you act and what you do and how badly you want to make it up to him versus what you think you can get by with and what you hope he'll forgive you for one more time because you're going to do it again tomorrow, you tell me where you think you really are with him right now. We could have colored lights pop up over our heads. We would be surprised. Are you, listen, are you living a truly repentant life in your lifestyle? Are you truly trying to serve? And here's the deal. It doesn't mean you walk around beating yourself with a whip and feeling guilty about what you've done all the time. Not at all. When you understand Jesus Christ, you live one of the most happy, wonderful lives in the world. But when you do mess up and you do know how awesome he is and you do have that sweet fellowship, that's why it breaks your heart. You shouldn't walk around sad and depressed about all your sins. It should be just the opposite. It should be this way. It should be, I love my wife so much and she's so awesome and we have such a wonderful, sweet time of fellowship that when I do mess up, I can't stand it till I get it right. Right? That's a sweet picture. That's a picture of how you should walk with Jesus. Not, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm a sinner. And that's not what I mean. I mean, he's so sweet and wonderful and you have such fellowship that when you fall out of fellowship, which ought to be the exception, it breaks your heart until you get it right immediately, until you repent. But instead, you live so far from him and you never repent and you've never had close fellowship and you think you're okay and you're not. That's the difference. I don't want us to walk around sad. When you get what I'm trying to tell you, you'll walk around happier than you ever have. And that is why the times that you do mess up will seem so dark, because you've got the sweet, intimate light and you've gotten used to walking in it. And if you are not living a repentant life based on the things we just said, I'm tired of tiptoeing around it. I'll just be honest, you probably don't love Christ and you're probably not secure. And I never ever say this, and I don't mean to sound like a rickety old preacher, but you ain't headed to heaven, which is the least of your problems, because it's not about heaven and hell. It's about that awesome man that we'll be living with when we get there. And like I told you before, a single wide shanty on the dark side of the moon would be heaven if I'm there with him. First John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what, class? Lie and do not practice the truth. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him. Did you get that? Listen to this. By this we know that we what? Know him. Not, it's not what made us know him, but this is how we know that we actually know him. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a what, class? Liar, and the truth is not in him. And out of love for you guys, I just beg you to just be honest with yourself. Now the big question, how do I repent? Okay, you made me realize I've been really good at this. I don't think I'm who I thought I was. What do? I'm going to show you a picture of true repentance, what it looks like, and an incredible picture of how God views our repentance. This is one of the most beautiful pictures that I will ever, ever imagine of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you this verse. 1 Corinthians 7:8. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth. They are scumbaggish. They are just like America today. They are a cesspool of every bad thing you can imagine, okay? And he writes them a really tough letter, like a really tough sermon. He does it out of love because he's trying to change their hearts. And so what he's saying to the church in Corinth is exactly what I should probably say to you after this service, because he busted their chops. And now he's somewhat half-heartedly apologizing, although he doesn't feel bad, like I often do. Okay? So listen. 2 Corinthians 7:8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow, what was the key that led to repentance? Your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted. You don't have to walk around in regret. But the sorrow of the world produces death, because you can't do anything about it. You can do something about your sorrow with Christ. For observe this very thing, that you sorrow in a godly manner. Now look at this. This is what sorrow, which leads to repentance. This is what real sorrow over, ooh, I screwed up. Ooh, I hurt him. Oh, I'm not who I should be. This is what it does. Listen to the words. That you sorrow in a godly manner. What diligence. That word, when you look it up in the Greek, means attentiveness. Now listen, right there. Stop right there. What attentiveness. You probably haven't been attentive to the fact that you have just spit in God's face every time that you have sinned for months or years. You finally, in sorrow, realize how much you have hurt a God that loves you with all of his heart, and it makes you attentive now. Ooh, I know that hurt Christ. You're attentive. You begin, just like the insensitive husband whose wife walks around crying all the time, right? When he suddenly realizes, man, I'm a jerk. He becomes what? In his sorrow. Attentive. I can't do that to my precious wife anymore. I will be attentive. Can I get a witness from the women? Say amen. Whoop, whoop. All right. It produces in you what clearing of yourselves, what indignation. And indignation means righteous anger. It means I finally realize how I've hurt my God, and I'm going to get angry about it, and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to be, oh, I will never hurt my wife again. I will never do that. Not, well, I can't do that again. It's passion. Once I realize, once I'm repentant, it's, I will never do that to you again, God. Do you feel that way? If you don't, then you don't have the right understanding of who he is versus who you are. What fear, what vehement, intense desire. What zeal, what vindication. In all things, you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. So what he's saying is, I made you see that you're not repentant. And in your godly sorrow that leads to repentance, because you finally realize, I brought about an indignation, an anger. I brought about an attentiveness. I'm going to get angry, and I'm determining in my love for Christ to never do that to you again. And the relationship flourishes. The dumb husband realizes how bad he's hurt his wife. And I begin to realize it is all about Jesus Christ, and he does love me intensely. And literally, I do break the heart of sweet Jesus Christ when I sin against him. Literally, he pains. It's hard to believe, but it's true. And when I hurt my God, I want to tell him I'm sorry and do right, not see if I can squeeze him hard enough to forgive me again so I can go on with my life. That is a difference between an easy believism and a real repentance and love of Jesus Christ. That is why some of you think you're okay and you're not. You have to first understand that your actions, listen. First understand your actions are not, this is, you get brokenheartedness over this. Your actions are not okay. Listen to me. Your actions are not okay because there is a reason, if God says it, there's a reason he hates them. Stop, duh, and think. If God calls it sin, then it's not okay. You can't keep doing it just because you think he'll forgive you. You know why? Because he's smart and he has a reason for telling you that it's not okay. And somehow, somewhere, you're showing love for self and not love for others. Somehow, somewhere, what you're doing is going to end up hurting you and others and God. And he's smart enough to see it, and you're not. And you're buying the lie. And what you're doing is going to be destructive. Ain't no way around it. Don't care who doesn't know about it. Don't care how secret it is. Don't care how long you've been doing it. It's going to happen. God knows what he's talking about. And you got to understand that whatever you've chosen that you're doing, that you're not dealing with, and you don't repent and you choose it over God, whatever it is, it's so sickening to God that it caused him to look on the cross as the answer. How bad is that? I would rather you put thorns on my head, tear the flesh off my back, and let me bleed to death with every bone out of joint while you spit in my face and God condemns me than to say that's okay. But you go ahead, no problem. If you're thinking like Christ, that's how you should see your sin. That's how I should see my sin. And if you truly know that your actions really hurt Jesus Christ and you send him to the cross, and it's keeping him away now. People, it should bring you to sorrow. It should hurt you. But it should be a sorrow that's godly, that brings you to repentance so that you can get up from your repentance with God and walk away in complete joy with the best relationship you've ever had. Not walk around feeling bad about yourself for the rest of the day. It should bring you to a point that you realize what you've done and it truly makes you sorry because God is so awesome. And yet you trust that He'll take it away because you're going to try to never do it again because He's number one. And you walk out of here tiptoeing and following the yellow brick road with Jesus Christ. That's how it should end. Because it's a godly repentance that doesn't lead to death. But you should see that you need to change. And you should stop contemplating what you can get away with and start contemplating how you can just live to please your Jesus Christ. That's joy. If I'm living my whole life trying to slip around behind my wife and seeing what I can do, that's misery. But if I finally come to the epiphany that I want to spend every waking moment of my day making that woman happy and loving on her, what a difference in my life. That's what I'm asking you to do with your repentance level. You have to decide that you don't want to be a part of a faulty system that has been proven so faulty as we have let God go over the last couple of generations. If you can't see right now that God's way was better, you never will. We've got the historical proof in the last two generations to show you that life stinks without Jesus. You need to be ready to walk away from a faulty system that sent Jesus to His death. And since I don't like the word repentance, I found a way to really make you understand what it means. And I couldn't think of a better way than to call it this. A righteous renegade. Now stick with me. Listen to me. A renegade is defined as this. Are you ready, class? Say amen. Someone who leaves one group and joins another that opposes the first. Did you get that? That's a renegade. Someone who leaves one group and joins another that opposes it. Next quote. A deserter from one faith, cause, or allegiance to another. Is that not repentance in its max? I will leave everything I have stood for in this group, Satan's kingdom. I will oppose it. I will change my mind. I will never do what I did with this group again because I'm destroying my beloved. I will be a renegade. I will run from it. This is what makes a renegade different from just repentance, and this is why I like it. This is the continuation of what it means. Someone that causes trouble and cannot be controlled against the one that they turned from. It means I broke away from this group to join this group with extreme prejudice. And now that I've left this group, I'm going to cause nothing but pain for this group. That is the ultimate picture of repentance. What was it called in 2 Corinthians? Indignant. Fiery, holy anger. I repent, but I repent because I hurt my Jesus so much that I'm angry. I'm going to turn against this world that Satan created. Not only will I repent, but I'll do so in holy indignation. I will cause trouble for you for the rest of my days for hurting my Jesus. It will be extreme malice with which I fall away from everything Satan had me with. I will fight you. I will cause problems for you for hurting my Jesus Christ. That's the attitude you need to have with repentance. Renegade from Satan's kingdom. Can I get a booyah? Repentance is seeing the fault and the wickedness in Satan's worldview and rebelling. Rebelling against the world system, rebelling against Satan and telling Jesus, I don't ever want to do that to you again. I now realize, Jesus, I really do literally tear your heart out when I do this. And here's the key to real repentance. Ready, class? The key is absolute, unconditional surrender of self. The key is no holdouts. The key is no debates about why you should forgive me for this one. The key is no hidden sin to indulge in. The key is no desire to cling to anything over Christ. The key is this. I wholeheartedly tap out. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm out of the fight. I do not want any of it anymore. I repent. I tap out. I turn away. I want you and only you. I will not toy with, justify, play with. I will tap out. That's what you got to do for Christ, or else you have not lived a life of real repentance. It's a total giving up of your life. There are people in this room that absolutely know you're doing more than slipping up. You know you're doing more than even fighting sin. You have literally just embraced it over Christ, and you're okay with that. Now, you know what you're doing? Here's what you're doing. You're relying on grace to overlook your sin. Because if you were relying on grace to forgive you of it, you would surely be busting your butt not to do it again. But you're just relying on grace to overlook it because you plan to do it again. Now, we talked last week. This is where I really want to end with a beautiful note. And I want you to stay with me these last few minutes because this is important. And I'm drawing it to a close, but you're going to see a beautiful picture of Christ here, okay? We talked last week about Jesus praying for us and our failures, Jesus Christ himself, about him interceding for us and our sins and our faults, if you were here. I'm going to carry it one step further this week, and I want you to listen close. I'm going to give you a very clear, listen, unbelievable, heart-wrenching picture of how Jesus views our lack of repentance and how Jesus views us when we finally repent. And this is, I know this was from God. I know it. When it happened, then you're going to think it's crazy and cheesy, and I don't give a hoot, because if you'll give your heart to this, it will touch you. Right in the perfect location when I was teaching, when I was putting this together last night, Micah sent me and my boys a crazy random text. And it sent me three of his favorite fight scenes in all movie history. DOS Boy. Hoorah! And he said, Dad, which one's yours? Send me one back. And I knew immediately which one mine was. I think Chucky agrees with me after hearing today. So you're going to see a very short fight scene. Sorry, ladies, but it's only like three punches delivered. But listen to me. I pulled it up to send it to him. And it was dead where I was. It was a complete, exact, perfect, powerful, overwhelming picture of everything I want you to understand about Jesus Christ and your repentance or lack thereof in 1 3-minute clip. And I want to show it to you. This is the movie. It's called The Warrior. Has anyone ever seen it? It's a fight movie. Thank you, Chuck. This scene, I'm going to explain the scene to you because it's only 3 minutes long and you won't get it unless you know. The scene is this. There's a guy named Tommy. There's a brother named Brendan. Tommy is a drug-using punk who hates his family because his dad used to be an alcoholic. He's chosen to hate his family, chosen to hate his brothers, chosen to hate everybody in his life. He's self-destructing. He's an ex-Marine. He's big and he's bad and he's tough, and he's an MMA fighter. So is his brother. Now, this is one manly illustration, but ladies, you're going to love this because it's so perfect. So it comes down to this. They end up in the same tournament, and the brothers end up being the last two fighting in this championship. Well, what it's come down to is this Tommy guy, this ex-Marine drug dealing, he's broken the law. They found out at the end of the tournament, he's going to jail. He's going to jail. He's run his whole family away. He hates everybody. He's lost his whole life. And even now, he's spitting at his family. And his brother, who loves him dearly, just wants him to repent of his anger and come home. Just let it go, Tommy. Just love me. I'm here. Let go of this life. Let go of this hate. Let go of everything. Repent of what you are doing. Tap out and just come back to the family. Because he's alone and he's dying in his hatefulness. Well, this fight turned into something very personal, and Tommy wants to destroy his brother to show how much he hates him. Well, in this fight, Tommy, the big, bad, toughest one, that's so mean, gets his arm broken, literally. And by all means, he should stop the fight. But he doesn't give a hoot because he wants to still spit at his brother. He will never give up. He will never tap. He will go down with a broken arm, spitting and fighting against his brother. And he will never relent because down to the last breath he takes in that ring, he wants to prove to his family how much he hates them. Are you with me? This scene is the brother coming back out, having to face the brother that won't give in and repent. And the father who's watching the fight telling him just by word of action, you need to go ahead and take him down. He's not going to learn. You got to do it. No matter how bad it hurts, you've got to get this over with. This is the scene. Are you ready? That doesn't bother me because of the movie. It bothers me because, boy, God showed me that's a picture of Jesus Christ. When you're not repentant and you're just standing there and you're bullheaded and you want your own way and you're turned against him and you don't even know what half of you. And he's having to do things to try to bring you to repentance and he's waiting for you. Number one, he doesn't want to do it. He's like, why? Why are you making me do this? Why? Why don't you just come home? Why? But he's a righteous God who will do what he has to do, what you force him to do. And the whole time, he's begging you to repent, and he's trying to drive you to repent. And some of you have a life right now, he's driving you to repent. The whole time, he's saying, I love you. Just tap. Just tap. Just stop. Just repent. Just come home. Just let it go. And when you tap, all of heaven rejoices, scriptural. And when you tap, Jesus Christ tells everybody, just like he did, you get away from him. He's mine. I'll handle the mess. I'll take care of him. He's mine. He came home. You leave him alone. And he will pick you up and he will walk out of the ring with you. That is a perfect picture of my Jesus and what he will go through and how he will love you and how he will help you and how he will have to defeat you until you repent and how he will walk with you out of the ring after you repent. And that's the picture that you have to get. Jesus is not standing there spitting at you and calling you names in front of the Father and pointing his finger and talking about how stupid you are. He's reluctant and he's heartbroken and he's saying, I love you. Tap. I love you. Stop. Don't you see how you're hurting me? Don't you see you've torn this family apart? Don't you see you hate me, but I don't hate you? Don't you see I'm not rejecting you, but you really don't want me? You really don't care that you've hurt me. You really don't care you've ruined everything, but I am still here. Will you just tap and come back? That is how he sees you when you need to repent. Isaiah 30:18, so the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. Luke 15:10, in the same way there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. In the last verse, Luke 15:20. So he returned home to his father, the prodigal son. And while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him come, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His father didn't stand that angry and judgmental and disgusted while he was waiting on his son. His father waited with great anticipation and brokenheartedness. And in his heart, all he was saying was, come home. Tap. Tap, son. Repent. Tap. Understand you've torn your family apart, but I'm still here. Jesus Christ says, understand you have torn us apart and you seem not to care, but I am still here. And when he came home, the dad was ready to explode with excitement, just like this brother was. And the New Living Testament finishes this text in my favorite way, and so I'm going to read you the last of it. Verse 21, his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening, for we must celebrate with a feast. This son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Four words, and so the party began. Just like in that scene. When repentance is real, I'm closing. I want you to listen to this. When repentance is real, no matter how long it took you, no matter how bad you were, God makes over you like you're the finest prize in his life. And the party begins. And when some of you reach the conclusion realistically that you're not living a repentant life and that you are destined to hell, not heaven, and you're destined to be alone and lose all the love that Christ wants to give you. And when you come to the realistic conclusion that you are literally breaking God's heart while you tear apart your relationship, and when you come to the conclusion that he's not yelling, you idiot, that he is yelling, please just tap, then you can become a renegade and you can desert the life that you're in, and you can desert that sin that you've chosen over Christ, that you've chosen to use to tear his heart out every day, maybe for the first time. And you can stop resisting God's love. And you can start thinking that whatever you're holding on to is what hung my Jesus on a cross. And if it's that serious and his love is that great, I don't care who sees me. If the whole world sees me in the ring, I'm going to tap. And I'm going to repent because I broke his heart. No holds barred. And I'm going to be real. I'm not going to deceive myself anymore. And I'm going to be deep. I'm not going to be far away from you anymore. It's going to be all about you. And I'm going to be satisfied because I'm going to have something coming home to you that I've never had before. Whatever it is that you're holding on to in place of God, you just need to come to the conclusion that you're playing games, that you don't really belong to God. And you need to tap out. And you need to decide once and for all whether he's worth it or not. And you need to repent. And you need to walk out of here celebrating with him holding you up. No more games, no more deceit. It's your call. I know where I need to be. Let's close in prayer.